over the last couple of weeks and into Christmas, we've been looking at and are going to look at the kind of faith that the ancients were commended for, the kind of faith that the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:6, that without this faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to Him must believe. Must believe what? Well, first of all, that He exists. And then that He rewards those that earnestly seek Him. As I prayed with the elders this morning, my prayer was kind of my seasonal prayer this year for Christmas. You ever have things that God just kind of puts on your heart for a season, to pray for a season? Well, mine this season is that God would rescue us from familiarity and that He would truly show us Christ and who we are in Christ and what it means to believe. And we're going to have some double trouble with familiarity, if you will, this month, because what we're doing is we're looking at very familiar people and looking at their faith, just talking about their stories. And as I said last week, a good time to invite some of your friends as we talk about some of these familiar people this morning, Noah, and looking at his faith, because the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Then next week we'll look at Abraham and then Moses and then Christmas Eve, Jesus Christ Himself. And so God, would You rescue us, we pray, from familiarity. Would You show us this morning Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we open the Word this morning, as we realize once again that our greatest need is to hear from You, and that You have spoken so clearly through Your Son, You have spoken so clearly right here in the Bible that we can hear from You. So Father, this morning, would You open Your Word to us once again? And Father, would You open us to Your Word once again so that we may respond in belief, and our belief would lead to action? Because faith without works is just dead. It's just really non-existent. And so, Father, help us to understand that. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul says in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we look at Noah, who may be one of the most striking examples of the faith that the ancients were commended for. I mean, think about it. In this context, in this vein of being rescued from familiarity, as much as you can this morning, I know it's hard to do, but even if you didn't grow up in Sunday school, you've heard about Noah and the ark and the animals and the flood and all of this, but see if we can approach it fresh one more time. And in doing that, I mean, just think about it for a moment. Here's this guy who's told there's going to be a cataclysmic flood. And he believed it. He's told that all flesh, as he knows it, is going to be wiped out. And he believed God. He's told to go build this boat the size of today, what would be a football field and a half long and wide and 3 stories tall. And to do this over the next 120 years. And that all these animals that you see out here, they're going to die. Except for the ones that go into this boat. And he believed that. He believed God. And then God tells him, it's time, go into the boat that you've built. Get these animals in there with you. Go in there with all the lions, tigers, and bears, and everything else. And I'm going to save you. And he believed God. And he did it. My question for us this morning, as we look at the faith of Noah, is just to continue asking ourselves, do I believe? Do I believe that? I mean, I can hear some of you, at least in your minds, thinking, kind of like doubting Thomas. Remember doubting Thomas? Jesus wasn't in the room with the disciples yet, and there's Thomas, and, you know, I'll believe it when I see it. I'll believe it when I touch him. I'm just not going to believe it till I see this thing, though. How might we be the doubting Thomases? Some of us, I can hear us thinking, you know, if God actually told me that, Gary, I mean, if God, you ever said that? If God came and told me to go do this, yeah, I'd go build the boat too. If God told me to do that, I mean, I would do the same thing Noah did if he told me to. I mean, if he told me to do that, I would be telling everybody. I'd be telling everybody, hey, won't you get in this boat, man? You're going to perish if you don't. God said he'll save us if you do. If God told me that, I'd be telling everybody. It's kind of the one I used to pull in high school. Most of my history classes were taught by coaches. And that wasn't meant to be a joke, but I... One of the history classes, I walk in, and the coach isn't there, as was a somewhat normal practice. And so we walk into the classroom, we sit down, but he's left. It's obvious on the board that he's written in his own handwriting what he expects from us. He's let us know what he's thinking. He's let us know what he's doing. He's let us know what we should be doing. And so what do? We sit down and we just follow what he said, right? Never happened. Matter of fact, the time I'm thinking about, we sit down and everybody, I mean, even the people that want to follow it, the rest of us are saying, you know, you can't do that. You'll get the rest of us in trouble. And so let's just do whatever. What happens when the coach comes back, though? We're all disciplined. And we were all disciplined that day. But, I mean, we had a good excuse. Because we had our representative stand up. Coach, if you would have just told us, we'd have done that. I mean, if you would have told us what to do, if you'd have told us what you expect, if you'd have told us, then this would have happened. Well, he had told us, hadn't he? It was written very clearly. God, if you just tell me. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God, and he's told us very clearly. So the question for us is, do we believe him? Do we believe what he's told us, what he said? Noah's story, it says here in Hebrews. I'd like to read it one more time from Hebrews, and then we're going to launch back, if you will, and you can already be going there, back to Genesis. But in Hebrews, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, when he was told by God about these things, he hadn't seen it yet. In holy fear and reverence and respect and awe of God, he built this ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, to go back to Noah's story, let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to the beginning here. And, of course, we begin in creation. God is creating in Genesis 1, Adam and Eve are in paradise. Adam and Eve decide they can make up their own laws. They can make their own way just fine, thank you very much. So now they're out of the garden. They have a son. Here's the little gift, Cain, who grows up to become a murderer. Cain brutally, brutally murders his brother Abel. We looked at Abel last week and his faith. We looked at Noah, the seventh in the line of Adam, last week. And here, I mean, in Enoch. And Enoch, the Bible says he walked with God. And then he didn't even have to die. He didn't even have to experience the final result of the curse that God had said, you'll surely die if you choose to disobey me. Enoch walked with God. And then we come to verse 32 of chapter 5 in Genesis. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Skip down to verse 5. Because we see here very quickly what has happened to God's creation. He created perfect in the garden. Adam and Eve disobeys. We've already seen the murder of Cain, brutally killing his brother Abel. And now when we get to Genesis 5, we see that it's just escalating. That creation has gone amok. Creation has gone amok. Webster says amok. A-M-O-K is this murderously frenzied manner. And we've seen that already with Abel. And then all of a sudden, it just expands. Now, I said at the beginning, I said, what we're going to do is we're going to try as much as possible to approach this with freshness, that God rescue us from familiarity. So let me take you back to Genesis 1 for a moment, and let me just highlight some things. You're reading this for the first time, and we don't have time to go through reading this for the first time and reading all of it. So let me just highlight a few points here. Chapter 1, verse 4. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. Verse 10. God called the dry ground land, and the water gathered waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12, the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, trees bearing fruit with seed in according to their kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, God had made these lights to govern the day and the night, to separate light from darkness, and God saw again that it was good. Verse 21, God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the waters teems. And God saw there at the end of verse 21 that it was good. Verse 25, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, livestock. God saw that it was good. Kind of getting the point, right? One more time, verse 31. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there's this pattern, this repetition over and over and over. God's creating. And He looks at His creation and He saw that it was good. It was good. It was good. And it was very good. And then as Moses is writing this, I believe it is very, very purposeful here. You've been in this pattern and you're seeing that God sees how good it is. And then watch what happens in verse 5 of chapter 6. The Lord saw again. Oh, the Lord saw, and I guess He's going to see His creation and how good it is. But it's now the contrast. Now it's the direct polar opposite. The Lord saw, yes, but watch what He sees now. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. And He saw that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw, verse 12, but He didn't see good. He didn't see very good that He had established. God saw how corrupt the earth had become. For all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So what did God do? What did God say? Watch verse 13. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both of them and the earth. Now we miss something in here that I want to help us get. Just like sometimes we miss those patterns of God saw, it was good, and oh, but God saw how evil it was. And you see, it's just to wake us up. Wow, what's about to happen here? What's going on here? Also, here, this word destroy and corrupt, if we were reading it from the original text, it would be from the same root word. And so He saw that it was corrupt. He saw that it was ruined. And so now He was going to ruin the earth or destroy the earth. Same thing in verse 17 from the same root word. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on the earth will perish. He's going to destroy it because it had become corrupt. It had become ruined. And so He was going to give it over to its ruin because He saw how corrupt the earth had become. Creation's gone amok. What's God's response? Well, we're seeing it here. It's judgment. Judgment. But does God delight in this judgment? Did He want to judge the earth? Is that what He created it for? Is that what He created people for? Look back at verse 5 of Genesis 6. The Lord sees this. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. Every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. But look at His response. The Lord was grieved. He was grieved that He had made man on the earth. His heart was filled with pain. It pained Him to see what was happening. It pained Him. It was grievous. Last night we were having our family devotional time. We had another family with us, and there were several children, and we were reading about the prophecy, some of the same things that Vicki and Katie were reading about a moment ago, and the prophecies of the Christ to come. And we're reading in Genesis 3, which is the first mention of the gospel, where the Bible talks about where God is responding to Adam and Eve and the serpent right after the fall. And there is pronouncing these curses. In 3:15, talks about this battle that's going to go on between the seed of the woman and the offspring of the serpent, and how the seed of the woman would finally come and crush the head of the serpent. And that's a picture, that's a prophecy of Christ to come. And we were talking about that, and we were talking about what happened and how God thought about this and what this was like. And so as we were reading, I read this part about when God first approached Adam and Eve in the garden. And you know, they sinned, they're naked, they're exposed, they're ashamed over it because of sin now has entered the world and it wasn't there before. And remember what God says as He comes and approaches them in the garden? He speaks out, "Where are you?" And I read that and I asked the kids and mine and the other ones that were there, and I said, How do you think that God said, "Where are you?" You know, not one of those kids, several of them took their turn in trying to dramatize how God may have spoken that. And not one of them said, well, he probably said it like this, "Adam, Eve, where are you?" None of them read it like that. All of them read it in a sense of, "Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? I've created you. I've placed you here, and I want to bless you. I want to take care of you. Where are you? People that I love, that I've made." And I believe that's what we're seeing here. He was grieved. It was painful for God to see this. I mean, it's the same kind of word, this pain, not the same kind, but the same word that's used in other places in Scripture to speak about the deepest pain that people can have. In Genesis 34, there's Dinah, Jacob's daughter, and she's brutally raped, and Jacob's other sons, they hear about it. And the Bible uses the same word that speaks of God being pained for the brothers. They were pained over this. For Samuel, Jonathan's at the table with his father Saul. And King Saul is talking about how he's plotting to kill Jonathan's best friend. And the Bible said he was grieved, or he was pained in the same way that the Bible speaks of God being pained here. Or with David. David, in 2 Samuel, his son Absalom has been killed. And he's mourning. And the Bible said he grieved, or he had the same pain. And this is what Moses is trying to communicate here in Genesis 6. God is grieved. He's pained over people's sin, over wickedness, and over even having to pronounce this kind of judgment. This is what a holy God must do. He's acting according to His just, holy, even gracious and loving character. But He's pained by it. I'm in the gym Friday morning. And I'm 6 o'clock in the morning and I'm on the leg press. And I'm pressing up about 150 pounds. And as I'm doing this, there's this guy that's overdoing something else a few machines over. And on the back of his shirt, and I'm sitting here and I'm struggling with this, and on the back of his shirt, it says, "Pain is weakness leaving the body." I think, oh, great. So I keep going, and I go look at his shirt, and you know, it's a Marine's shirt, and I'm thinking, okay, that's maybe good for the gym. That's maybe a good slogan for boot camp. But pain is not weakness leaving the body. When we're speaking of someone's loving care for another, and God's loving care for people. I think every parent understands what we're talking about here, this pain. I mean, from something, I was about to say insignificant, but it's not insignificant if you're the parent and you've got the toddler and you're in a restaurant and they're just going ballistic. and you feel pained over what's happening and can't control them. Or to, you know, your child comes home and you get a little call from the principal and your little angel was cheating on that exam, and the pain that you feel. We're waiting for Snickers over here to see who that was cheating on the exam. And or maybe even, you know, you're washing the blue jeans and you find the marijuana in the pocket and the pain that you feel. Or maybe your child is college or post-college, or your child is my age, and they just don't want to have anything to do with anything you've ever instilled in them. And they've just decided to go fully their own way. And the pain that that produces. And if you love your child, then you want to take care of your child. You want to discipline them. You want to uphold your family name even. But the discipline is always, it needs to at least match, the punishment needs to match the crime, right? And we understand that biblically. I mean, Exodus, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, life for life. I mean, it needs to match whatever's done. We understand that in common sense. I mean, we understand that. You don't take the toddler in the restaurant and take the car keys away. It just doesn't help. It just doesn't do a lot of good. Matter of fact, you probably give them the car keys to shut them up for a moment. You don't take the 16-year-old and swat them on the bottom. It needs to match. It needs to be consistent. Where am I going with all of this? The Lord was pained because the world, the people, had corrupted themselves, had just moving towards ruin. And then the judgment was actually going to match that. He would go ahead and allow the ruin and bring forth the ruin even that he had talked about. You're in school. And you ever had any teachers fail you? Ever had a teacher fail you? You know, you come home, that teacher failed me. Why did that teacher fail you, maybe? Well, maybe because you never did your homework. Maybe because you failed every exam. Maybe because you failed to ever listen. Maybe it wasn't the teacher that was failing you. Maybe the teacher was meeting out what you'd already done. And that's the picture that we get here. These people didn't believe that God existed and that He desired to reward those who seek Him, who earnestly seek Him. Enter Noah. Enter Noah. He did believe. By faith, the writer back in Hebrews said, by faith, he had built this boat. By faith, he lived. He obeyed God. By faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. How did he condemn the world? How was it through his faith that the world was condemned? I mean, to go around shouting at people, you're condemned, you're evil, you're going to die. Yeah, this past week I read different excerpts of what Noah said. I don't know if any of them are true because there's no real record of what Noah said. We don't have records of his sermons, if he ever preached a sermon. Now, Peter said that he was a preacher of righteousness. And so he was portraying righteousness and he was proclaiming righteousness. Was he actually saying it? Was he saying? I mean, we can think that probably there were people coming up to him and saying, Noah, man, what's with the big box here? Well, God told me to make it. Yeah, right. Noah, you've been making it for 50 years. What's with the box here? Well, if you believe God, He's going to send a flood. He told me. Yeah, right, Noah. Noah, it's been 100 years. You're still into this thing? You still believe this stuff? We can assume that he was responding. But just the building of it, just the action was condemning the world. Because he was showing forth his belief. He was one who believed. And his insides matched his outsides. He didn't just say, I believe you, God. But he believed him and he responded. And he obeyed. And he did what God had asked him to do. Many of you have probably heard the story of Francis of Assisi. And there was this young monk that he had asked this one day if he wanted to go out into the town with him to preach to the people. And the young monk, wow, St. Francis of Assisi has asked me to do this? Yeah, I'm in. I'll go. I'd love to do this. And so they go and they walk into the town and they're going and the monk's just waiting. Man, I want to hear the guy wax eloquent here. And so they leave in the morning and they walk all day and they walk through the streets and they walk through the alleys and they walk through the suburbs and they go all these places and they're rubbing shoulders with hundreds of people that day. And now they're on their way back. And the young monk's discouraged. Because they're walking back and he addresses Francis and he says, I thought we were going into the town to preach. I thought we were going there to preach, but you know, there were all these people and you never addressed the crowd. You never sat anybody down. You never looked somebody eye to eye and explained the gospel to them. I thought we were going to preach. The response, my son, we have preached. We were preaching while we were walking. We were seen by many and our behavior was closely watched. It is of no use to walk anywhere to preach. Unless we preach everywhere we walk. And that's what was happening with Noah. Francis of Assisi, I've been into some of your homes and I've seen this posted, displayed on some of your walls, the prayer that he had recorded. I want to read it here because I think it's a wonderful prayer for us to post in our hearts. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. To be understood as to understand. To be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in forgiving that we are forgiven, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Creation had gone amok. God, in His holiness, in His justness, in His grace, even pronounced the judgment that was due. He gave warning, incredible warning, very patient warning, 100 to 120 years through Noah. Then, we see Him graciously establishing a new creation. You've heard me say before that a couple of the sweetest words that I find over and over in Scripture are, but God. But God, like in Ephesians 2, when we're shown of, before we knew God and dead in our sins and transgressions and slaves to ourselves and the enemy and the thoughts of this world. In verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy. And in Genesis, if you're still in Genesis 6, you see the same sense here, verse 18 of Genesis 6. It doesn't say, but God, but it says, but I, which is God here. But God will establish my covenant. God says, I will establish my covenant with you. You will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah finds favor with God. Creation has gone into a murderous frenzy. But God says, I'll give you a fresh start. I'll give you a fresh start. Here's this guy who believes. Noah, it's going to be through you. You're going to be the fresh start. And if you look in verse 9 of chapter 6 in Genesis, I think this is where the writer of Hebrews gets this thought of righteousness for Noah, that he's an heir of righteousness. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He was righteous. I mean, the reader of this could have looked at that. People can be righteous. People can be, you know, viewed as innocent or acquitted of something that they've done. Yeah, okay, he kept the law, but it's like a crescendo here. But no, he wasn't just righteous. He wasn't just a law keeper. He was blameless. He was like the animals that were set apart for sacrifice. They had to be spotless and blameless. And wow, we need help with that. Well, Noah needed help with that too. But then the kicker, he walked with God. Wait a minute, the only other guy that had walked with God was Enoch. And he didn't even have to die. He's the only other one that's described just like this. And so here's Noah, the saint who walked with God. And God is saying, it's you. It's you that I want to choose to save the world through. Why was Noah chosen? Why was he chosen? Well, it wasn't because of the luck of the draw that he had flipped a coin. Oh, I chose the right God. I'm in. It wasn't because he prayed every now and then to the man upstairs. Yeah, I pray to the man upstairs every now and then. Yeah, I know he's real. He believed God. God gave him his grace. Noah believed him. He trusted him. And then Noah becomes the Savior, literally. I mean, listen to the language. Listen to how horrible the language is. Verse 21 of Genesis 7. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, all mankind. Everything on dry land that had breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men, animals, creatures that move along the ground, birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left. And those with him in the ark. Ever feel like you're the only one in the office, or only one at home, or only one in the neighborhood? Think about being the only one in the world. The only one in the world who believed. And for 100 years. Don't you believe? Man, you're crazy. Believe God and you'll be saved. You're crazy. You're a fool. And he kept on. And he kept on. He was faithful. He was faithful. He believed. He believed. And then God said, I choose you to start again. I won't take the time to get into it now. But maybe if you have time this week, maybe reread these. I mean, chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9 is the story of Noah here in Genesis. Take some time to read this. One thing that you'll find of how interesting it is that the language is so much like the first creation. There's male and female that he's putting into the ark. These after their own kind. Then after the flood was over, they were to reproduce and they were increase and multiply, and he was to have rule over the animals. I mean, the exact same things that God was telling Adam and Eve. Now he's saying, you have a fresh start. It's a new beginning. You get to start again. This is our God. I give you a fresh start. So then we look at a guy like that and we say, well, wow. Man, what would we do today? I want to follow Noah. I want to be a Noahite. I want to be like him. I want to be him. Oh, he's my Savior. I mean, he gives, after the flood, he builds an altar. He gives the glory to God. Yeah, that's Noah. He goes and plants a vineyard. That's a good thing. Starts growing some grapes and he gets some good wine and he drinks it, and that's a good thing. But then he gets drunk and exposes himself, and there's all kinds of things. Wait, is that Noah? A few years ago, I'm riding in the car with my kids, and I don't remember which one it was, but we're riding along, and be glad you're not a pastor's son. I'm listening to this sermon on the radio, and they're humoring me and they're listening to it. But at one point, one of the kids says, Daddy, turn that off. And it wasn't like, turn that off. This is stupid. I'm tired of listening to this. We do this every time, Daddy. It wasn't that kind of turn it off. It was, Daddy, turn that off. And I said, why? They said, because that man's lying. I said, how is he lying? He said, Noah got drunk. You see, they hadn't learned that part in Sunday school. They'd only learned the good stuff of how good Noah was. But here's this guy. He's a sinner like you and me. He goes and gets wasted and exposes himself. wait a minute. I thought he was supposed to be the Savior. Oh, he was. He was the Savior. God used him to save his family because he believed. And he let them know of his belief. Think about it. Noah's son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that's all they knew was about their dad building a boat. When they were born, he was already building the thing. And they grew up with that all their lives. Yeah, that's my dad. He's doing the boat thing. But he kept on. He kept on. You know, my sons, that's my dad. That's all I know. Your sons, that's my mom, that's my dad. What is all they know from you? But Noah's greatest use of his life was he was a picture. Picture this with me. He was a picture. Yes, he was a Savior, but he wasn't the ultimate Savior. He was a good picture of the ultimate Savior of Jesus Christ. I mean, he was such a good picture that Jesus himself, Matthew 24, Luke 17, you can look it up later. Jesus himself said, hey, I'm going to come back for the second advent. He was already there for the first advent that we're celebrating this season. But he said, there's going to be a second time I'm coming back. And it's going to be like a thief in the night. People aren't going to know when to expect me to come back. It's going to be like, you know, it's going to be like Noah. It's going to be like all those people. When Noah, year after year, preached to him with his life, preached to him through his faith, and they never believed, and then all of a sudden the floods came, and they saw that God keeps his promises. Jesus said, it's going to be like that one day, because I'm coming back. There's another advent. There's another coming. And I'm going to take my people, and I'm going to save them. And Peter, who, of course, walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, and listen to what he says. He says, let me read a couple of places very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter said, for Christ, he died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago. Watch this. When God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. I don't think, this is my thoughts on it, my speculation, but I don't think, as big as the boat was, I think it took 100 years to build the thing. Gary, the Bible says it took, he started when he was at least 500, and if you, it's according to how you interpret Genesis 6, 1 through 4, it may have been 100 years or 120 years. That it took, and you say, Gary, are you disputing the Bible that it didn't take that long? Yeah, it took that long. I mean, that's how long he worked on it. But I don't think it had to take that long is my statement. I think he could have done it probably in a few, I don't know how many years, but not that many. So why do I say that? Because it shows the heart of God. He was patiently waiting. He was patiently giving people opportunity to respond. Noah, it's been 10 years. I know. I still believe God. It's been 20, been 50, been 80, been 100. I know. I still believe God. Will you believe Him too? Peter says, last quote here, 2 Peter 3. He says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. We just read a little bit from his first letter. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, well, where is this coming he promised? Yeah, right. He's really coming back. Where is he? I don't see him. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on. Just as it has since the beginning of creation. Yeah, just like they probably said to Noah. And this is where Peter went with it too, the same place. But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed by the same word, the present heavens and earth. Listen to this. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Those who don't trust in Jesus is who he's speaking about. Do you believe? Do you believe the writing of God? Do you believe his word? But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise. He wasn't slow in teaching Noah how to build the boat. But he's patient. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Do you believe? Last night, as I said a moment ago, we had these children around when we began lighting the Advent wreath at our house and reading the story of Christ coming. And after we read, and we had an extra family with us, and Linda Kingsley and her children were there with us. And I say only Linda because Blake, her husband, wasn't there. Because Blake is down in California right now, and he is there literally caring for his mother. And at the end, I asked the kids, I said, well, who do we want to pray for? And little Courtney, the one that was dancing with Ian on the side over here, the little redhead, when the God's Glory game was singing, she spoke up very quickly and said, I want to pray for my dad. I want to pray for my dad, first that he'd come home safely. And then she said, I want to pray for my grandmother. I want to pray for my grandmother because dad's telling her about Jesus. And her little heart knew enough to know if my 75-year-old grandmother will just believe what dad tells her about Jesus, that she's going to be okay. And it gave me opportunity to talk to her and those kids and let them know, you know what? God's let her live for 75 years. He's patient with her. He doesn't want anybody to perish. That's what the Bible says. And you know what? Jesus is going to come back. But the only reason that he hasn't is because God's patient. He wants people to follow him. He wants people to believe. Are we the Noahs of today? Because if you really believe, then we tell about him. Then we live for him. Are you maybe the ones that was standing beside the boat saying, you got to be kidding me? God says, believe. Believe. Last story. Let me end with this. Stories told about this supposedly famous British actor. And he was in this crowded theater and there was a play going on. And what happened was there was a fire that had broken out in the wings. And it was a small fire, though, and they weren't in real great danger if they just very calmly exited the building. And if they would do this in an orderly, calm way, they would just be fine. But they realized that, okay, first mention of fire and everybody's going to panic. Everybody's just going to run, going to herd out. So what they decided was this actor would come out and he would address the crowd. And what he would do is he would, his best stage presence, his best acting voice, he would tell them there's a fire and it's broken out in the wings. And he started telling about the fire that had broken out and what was happening and how the fire had started and what they needed to do. And if they left calmly, if they left orderly, that everybody would be fine and everybody would be saved and everything was okay if they would just follow his instructions. And when he finished, you know what everybody did? And then they just sat back and waited for more. It's a perfect metaphor for a fool. Think about it. Perfect metaphor for a fool. To hear the truth, applaud it, and do nothing about it. Father, thank you for showing us who you are so clearly. for letting us hear you so clearly from your word, of how gracious, generous, creative you are in making us. And Father, creation had gone astray, and in your graciousness, we'll start it over. You started over with Noah and didn't even hardly get out of the boat, and he was, here was this guy getting drunk and doing corrupt things. Yeah, Father, in your graciousness, you're going to start it over again, and you've already started it over through Christ. And so, Father, I pray for those hearing my voice right now that have never believed, that this morning, I know I can't convince anybody into or out of anything, but by your Spirit, would you touch the hearts of people under my voice right now and give belief that Jesus really did come, that He really is God-man, that He really lived a sinless life, He really did die, He really did rise from the dead, He really does exchange His righteousness for my sin as I trust Him, as I give Him my life, as I believe. And it gives me a new direction. God, would you work that in of all of our hearts?